Well, good morning again, everyone. It's wonderful to be together. It's so good to have God's Word, isn't it? We're living in a world where so much is going wrong in terms of society living in line with God's Word. And yet here we are gathered to hear what the living God has to say. We are a privileged people. And so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read to you verses 1 to 4. And then I want to unpack that for you. Within our series at the moment, a topical series called Family Matters, and today, What God Says to Parents. So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that we've been thinking in the series about family in the broad sense. All of us, God's people, we are a family, and family in the narrow sense, as in what goes on in our own homes. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, we want to understand what you're saying here and in the rest of the scriptures, particularly given the topic this morning, parents and children. Would you help us to be a community where our children are being raised in the gospel? And would you help us all to be involved in that in the various ways in which we can be, but particularly help us where we have our own children in our own homes? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start by asking the question, what do we most deeply want for our children? And as I ask that question, I'm not only talking about our biological children, I'm not only talking about our grandchildren, I am asking, what do we, as the people of God, want as a matter of first importance for our covenant children? All those children we saw up here a moment ago are, in a sense, our children too. What do we want for them? All the children of our fellow believers should dearly matter to all of us, whether we have our own children or not. If we are part of God's family, particularly in this gathering, come here regularly. These children matter. On the front page, you will see, on the front page of the news notes, that the world in which our children live is increasingly teaching them things that challenges God's word. It directly goes against the rule of King Jesus. What the Lord says about people, what the Lord says about society, what the Lord says about relationships is being directly undermined by what's being said in the world outside. There is an organization in Australia called the Safe Schools Coalition. And they are going all out to teach that it is normal and quite okay for a boy at school to, if he feels that he wants to express himself as a girl, to put on a school uniform that's a girl's uniform. And so you see the picture of the poster there on the screen. That's a boy in a girl's uniform. The Bible tells us right at the start, in the very first chapter, that God has made us male and female. And so it's not okay that that message that you're seeing on the screen goes out to our children. God's world is designed to work with men being men and with women being women. But if you grow up with teaching that is directly and constantly confronting God's word, what are you going to end up accepting? What's going to happen to our children? There is a strong pressure on them to accept the philosophy of our day and to instead throw out the truth of God's word. And so with that background, back to my question, what do we all most deeply want for our children? What are our aspirations for our children? Do we want them to know the Lord and to live for the Lord? Do we want them to give themselves to the Lord Jesus, to bow to Him as King, and then to stand with us in glory one day, on that great day when Jesus returns? Is that where we are at? When I first came to Bull Creek just over 5 years ago, I went out for coffee with a young man who was beginning his studies at uni. And he told me of the great pressure that comes upon young people in his culture, in his community. And it's a pressure to chase careers that are deemed as the glorious careers, as the great ones. He told me that medical careers were regarded as right at the top. He told me that engineering wasn't right up there. It wasn't a bad one to go for, but it wasn't right up there. I asked him what people would think of him if he were to want to go into paid gospel ministry. What would they think of him in his community if he were wanting to become a pastor? His answer, they would think that he had failed. They would think that he hadn't cut it. It wasn't a job to aspire to. I think he was talking about the general community, the unbelievers perhaps. And certainly that was my experience in the culture in which I grew up in. Among the unbelieving older folk, the elders, the ones that had gone forward in life, when in my family, when they heard about me wanting to be a pastor, it just didn't sit well with them. It was a waste, really. Worthy careers, in their minds, were the ones that would give you some kind of status in life, and certainly that would give you some kind of financial security. Now, of course, there is nothing wrong, nothing inherently wrong with pursuing all these different kinds of careers. There is nothing wrong with having standing and influence in society. But if these things are at the expense of living a life that is totally and passionately committed to the Lord Jesus and committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus, then I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, our children are on a disastrous track. And tragically, all too often, this thinking is found among Christian parents and is found in Bible-believing churches. Now, as we come to this passage, it's clear that the home is the place where children receive their core education. This is where they should be shaped to tackle life as servants of King Jesus. And so this sermon is largely looking at our children's primary teachers, talking to our children's primary teachers, mum and dad. But as you listen, keep it in your mind that we can all and should all somehow be involved in the upbringing of the children of our church. It could be in things, for instance, like just talking to the children in our church. As I'm saying that, I'm looking at Joyce, how often she goes and talks to the little children and has made a difference in some lives, a really big difference, just by giving them some time. And so she's been a parent in the covenant sense. I'm sorry to embarrass you, Joyce. I didn't ask you if I could say that. Then it also could be in things like encouraging the parents that are in our church, getting alongside them and helping them with some of the difficulties that they might be facing. It could be that we are involved in the children of our church's lives by being involved in leadership, perhaps like at brigades or youth group. A number of our adults are down at Serpentine Camping Center right now doing that. Or leadership in CE. A number of our people are upstairs doing that right now. And by the way, we could do with more. We need more hands there. And so if that's something you want to think about, please do talk to Matt Dodd about that. But as we think about the home base, let's consider what God has to say to parents. And let's all of us take it in. So no switching off if you don't have children. You are part of the church family, whatever your life situation, and you do need to understand what God is saying about these things. You're at least, as I've said, meant to encourage and shape your fellow believers in how they tackle their children's upbringing. There are three things that I want us to grasp this morning. The first thing is that parenting is teamwork. Parenting is the work of mum and dad. It's teamwork. The old school view of Mr. Banks, you know, from Mary Poppins, if you've seen that film from so long ago, he was the austere disciplinarian. He was a frightening man. He was the sole disciplinarian in the home. And the mother was something like an older sister. And that's not right. The Bible talks about it being both parents. It's dad and it's mum. But you know, in today's world, it's now swung the other way. And so often now, in the movies, it's the mum who is the leader in the home, and she's the parent, and the father, the dad, is like one of the other children, like an older child. Have you noticed, when you watch our flickering screens, how they present the mum these days in the house as the responsible one, and how the dad is presented as a fool? Have you seen that? I want to read to you some headlines from some very recent articles from around the world, various publications online or still in print. 2010, The Guardian in the United Kingdom has this headline, "Why does TV love to portray men as idle, feckless idiots?" 2010. An online magazine last year had this, "Let's kill the media's stereotype of incompetent dads." CNN, 2012, talking about how a number of dads have come together to stand against this. "No more dumb old dad, changing the bumbling father stereotype." When you think about some of the other shows, I'm thinking of the cartoons now. Cartoons like The Simpsons, where the dad, Homer Simpson, is portrayed as a beer-drinking, pot-bellied, burping buffoon, whilst Marge, the mother, is responsible and efficient. And then a show for children, very much for young children, Peppa Pig, popular children's show. Do you know that in that show, that Daddy Pig is the butt of jokes to the point that there's no confidence inspired in the dad figure? So clearly, brothers and sisters, there's a trend in our society that is sidelining dads, but in the Bible, parenting is teamwork. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." And so it goes on. In Malachi, which Ian read to us earlier on, please could you turn there to chapter 2 of Malachi. As you're turning there, in verse 15, it's very clear that God's design is that children thrive and grow up in a united home. That is God's design. And what Ian read to us was God rebuking the people for having a culture of easy divorce, broken marriages, just happening all the time. No commitment to the family unity and to the wholeness of the marriage. And so we get this in verse 15. "Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking?" What is it that he's seeking out of this unity of mum and dad? Godly offspring. "So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife," excuse me, "to the wife of your youth." Godly offspring from that home, that united home. I could go on and on showing you through the scriptures that this pattern is there. Children being shaped under the direction of a father and a mother. The question to our parents is, what are things like in your household? Parenting is teamwork. You may well be happily married, but perhaps when it comes to parenting, in a sense, you're functionally divorced. You see, are both of you involved? Have you at least discussed together the raising of your children? Have you worked out together how it's going to be handled? Have you worked out how you share it? Do you have times when you discuss how little Johnny is doing? It's meant to be teamwork. That is God's design. Now, of course, it's not always possible for children to grow up like that. We do live in a broken world and a lot of things go wrong. And often, it's out of our hands. Some of you have broken families, or some of you have a spouse who is not a Christian. He's not a believer, or she's not a believer. Hearing all this, do you despair? Do you think, well, it's gloom and doom for us? My family's doomed. Don't think that. Because you see, we serve a God of grace, and there are many examples in the Bible of dysfunctional homes, all sorts of dysfunction, where parenting as teamwork is not happening, or there's no dad there for whatever reason, and yet God works his grace. For instance, just one example, who did Timothy, the pastor that Paul put into Ephesus, that you read about in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, who led Timothy to the Lord? Who did Timothy learn from as he grew up? Do you remember the story? It was from his mother and his grandmother. So there's not despair. There are many examples like this where God works wonders in brokenness. And I've seen that too in ministry experience over the years. But the point is that if you are married with children, you are both meant to fundamentally be involved in parenting them. And so that's the first thing I want us to see this morning, that parenting is teamwork. The second thing I want us to see, though, is that fathers lead. So while parenting is the work of both, fathers are to set are set up by God to give the lead. Who is spoken? So back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. Who is spoken to about the bringing up of the children? Who is told to bring the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Verse 4, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If parenting is done by both, why does it address the fathers like this? And the reason for that is because the responsibility for the parenting that does go on in the home lies with the dad. And that is consistent with the rest of the Bible. God has given that overseeing role to the father. For example, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, you'll see that there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's talking about finding elders, appointing elders, leaders for your church. Timothy had to go and do that. That was Paul's instruction. And when a man is being considered for eldership, for leadership in church, Timothy is told that any man who is not leading in his home is disqualified for eldership. If he's not managing his household well, he is disqualified for eldership. And the reason is given in the verses that you have before you, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it to you. It says, the man who's been considered for eldership, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If a man can't lead his home, which in the Bible is a small version of a church, then he cannot be in leadership of God's large family, the church. Now, in a church, women certainly can lead in all sorts of areas, but there are certain areas that are clearly said to be for men to give leadership over, and oversight or eldership is one of those. It's very clear in the scriptures. And so there's a structure where men are to oversee God's family, and men are to oversee, dads are to oversee the little family that they have been given. And so fathers, you have a particular God-given responsibility to be elders in the little congregation that you have in your home, your family. Let me illustrate it like this. If God were to come to the Newell household to discuss how things were going with the kids, not, God doesn't appear like that, but just work with me. Just imagine this. If he were to visit and come to see how things were going, and imagine he knocks at the door and Kerry answers the door, he might have an initial conversation with Kerry and say, "Hello, Kerry, nice to see you," and a couple of things further that he might say. But then he would say something along the lines of, "Kerry, I have come to discuss how things are going with parenting in your household. Where is Craig? Could I speak to him, please?" Now, I've stolen that little scenario from John Piper, by the way, just so that I'm not plagiarizing. It's a little example that I heard him give in a talk once some years ago, and I thought, that's very helpful. The Lord holds the father responsible for how things are going. This does not mean that Kerry has no leadership at all, no parental responsibility. It means that I, as the father, am the one who is responsible over all. And let me tell you, in our home, I could not do this without Kerry. She has done a lot of thinking, a lot of reading, and we talk together, and she gives a great lead, but I am responsible overall. What exactly are fathers to oversee when it comes to the bringing up of their children? Is it the clothes that the kids wear? Is it the diet that they go on? Is it when they should be taken to the doctor? I don't think the Bible speaks to that at all. Parents can work that out for themselves. But what the father does need to oversee is that the children are brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If this is a responsibility that we have been given by God as fathers, then on the last day, how, Father, will you answer the Lord when he asks you about your eldership over the little congregation that you have been a pastor of. Did you teach your children the Bible? Did you give thought to how you would go about it? Did you prepare for it? Well, since this is a very important responsibility, let's consider what it means to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so my third point is about bringing them up, bringing up our children. And under that, I've got some things to say. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. This is back in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The original word for that phrase, bring them up, is to rear them. It is to nourish them. It has the sense of leading them on to adulthood. And it has the sense of bringing them through life, bringing them through to the point that they reach adulthood well. But that isn't all that this verse says. It says they are to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means that parents, under the oversight of the father, are to get their children to their adult years with a clear Christian foundation. It's wonderful that they know how to brush their teeth and eventually maybe drive a car, how to make their own breakfast, all that sort of stuff. But this is talking about getting them into adulthood on a clear Christian foundation. Most parents will go all out to provide the best for their kids. Extra income is earned so that the children can develop themselves in their talents, maybe in sport or music and various other extracurricular activities. And lots of time is given, driving them to this event and to that event. Energy is put in. If your child is talented, you want them to have the opportunity to develop their skills. And you want to see, as they develop them, where it takes them. Why does a parent do that? Because they love their child. But we must ask, as Christian people, we must ask whether our thinking is flawed. We must ask whether our thinking is saturated with worldly thinking. We must ask whether we are actually starving our kids instead of nourishing them. You see, our aim and our goal is not to just lead them to be able in this world and accomplished in this world. Our aim is not just to lead them to that kind of an adulthood. No, our aim is to lead them to have a Christian foundation. Our aim is to lead them to Christ. We want them on that last day to stand there with us in glory instead of away from Christ because they never knew him. And so the question at the beginning was about our aspirations. Surely our number one aspiration for our children is that we lead them to Jesus, that they might be in heaven one day. I can't make Jesse and Becky and Emma Kate become believers. That's the work of God's Spirit. But I can certainly starve them when it comes to learning about the one who would save them. I can keep them away from him when I do not prioritize bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, if my children are to be brought up in the Lord, what am I as a father to do to get them there? And there are three things. There are three things I want you to see. The first one is, don't provoke them to anger. Another word that we know very well, if we've been reading the NIV for years, is that fathers are not to exasperate their children. We're not to cause them to be roused to wrath. And we can do that by being unkind. We can do that by being harsh. I'm sure we've all heard of fathers who have been unloving. They have very, very strict rules. They are more like a harsh schoolmaster or principal of a school, you know, in that sort of old school vein. They are authoritarian and they are cold. Perhaps the old idiom, children are to be seen and not heard, would fit that kind of a home. A home that just speaks of distance and cold-heartedness. This passage comes in the context of children being called to obey their parents. But dad is not to behave in a heartless way that makes it hard for his children to be obedient. It is quite a thing for a father to be harsh and to be the cause of the child's exasperation and then to demand of that child, you must obey me because I am your father. It's quite a thing. Children should certainly respect and obey even if they have a difficult father. But a father who is horrible bears some responsibility when their children struggle to obey and are provoked to anger. Instead of being a tyrant, a father is to be a nurturer. And that implies kindness. And that implies service. And in nurturing, verse 4 says that he is to discipline and he is to instruct. And so under point number 3, the second thing I want to look at is discipline. Discipline here is that realm of commands and admonition and correction and punishment. It's that you find in many passages in the Bible, like where God talks of disciplining his people. He disciplines his people in various ways when their behavior is wrong, when their behavior is off. So discipline is actively taking control to show them the right way. It is cultivating them in a sense. It is seeing them on the road and seeing them going off path, and you bring them back on, you steer them back on. That is what discipline is. Other words for this word are words like chastening and chastisement. It is the work of molding and shaping them as they travel through life and as they make their mistakes and as they do things that are wrong. You bring them back on track. In Titus, which comes after 1 and 2 Timothy, an elder's children must not be open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. Whose fault is it if they are? Well, clearly, in Titus, it's the father's fault. And if his children are wild and disobedient and ill-disciplined, then he's not qualified to be an elder. Now, ill-disciplined children are a mark of an ungodly parent, but let's not be simplistic. We've got to be very careful not to think about these things simplistically. Children may be difficult for a whole lot of reasons. They could have a medical condition. There could be a stack of reasons why they are difficult. The question is it managed or is it just left? And we've got to think about that. And so a father is responsible for bringing that management into the situation. And then the last one under point number 3 is that the father is responsible for instruction. He is to instruct. And it is the instruction of the Lord, which is a massive theme in the Bible. You see, children need to know about the Lord. And more than that, they need to actually know him. They need to be introduced to him. They need to be taught about him. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would turn there, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we read these verses about how the people of God are to love him. How they're to love him. And this how needs to be taught to the children as well. And so they are to be instructed in the Lord. And it applies to us today as well. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7 go like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is loving God right from the very depth of our being. Verse 6, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So verse 7 is saying, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Diligently means that you're doing it intentionally. The original Hebrew carries the sense of piercing them with what you're teaching them, impressing it upon them. And it's the stuff of such importance that it should be part of your everyday life. And the rest of verse 7 makes that clear. It should be saturated in your day-to-day life. And so verse 7, when does verse 7 say we do it? It says, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You see, there are many teaching opportunities that come to us when we are perhaps driving the car and something comes up on the radio. And maybe it's an idea or philosophy that's not right. And there's an opportunity to teach our children the truth about the Lord. Or you're watching a DVD at home and there's an opportunity that arises. You press pause and you have a discussion with your children. You go for a walk and you see the most wonderful things that God has made. And you look at that flower and you look at the design of a leaf and you talk to your children about how it all works and the wonder of the God who made these things. And so we instruct them through all of life. They need to know the Lord. And as fathers, we are to oversee that happening. And so let's close. How are our homes? Our children need to be taught by us. They need to be taught by us these words that are words of eternal life. What is found in the scriptures about God, the words of eternal life. How is it happening in your home? I'm sure it isn't the best in most homes because we struggle too in our home. And everyone we talk to is struggling. Recently, watched a DVD series with a bunch of parents from our church. All of us find it difficult. But we need to change. I have areas where I need to change. What do you need to do if you are a parent that needs to change, that needs to improve? Well, as a start, may I commend to you once again the TED Tripp seminar that's coming up. I do think that all of us who have young children need to consider making this a priority. Let me put it this way, and it may sound a bit heavy, but these are very serious things. If you are in town on those three nights coming up early in April, if you are in town on those three nights, that Monday and that Tuesday and that Wednesday, and your home does need some change, and you haven't registered, and you're just not going to come because you would just rather put your feet up, I need to ask you, why is that? Why are you doing that? Why are you not coming? Ted Tripp is a world-renowned, highly regarded Bible teacher, and particularly on the subject that we are discussing this morning, on raising our children. And he wrote a book called Shepherding a Child's Heart. We are shepherding those little hearts to the Lord Jesus. We want them to stand with us in eternity one day. And so, if you just couldn't be bothered, I need to ask you, don't you want to serve your precious children? Don't you want to be better equipped to give them what they need the most? I need to ask you, do you have eternal aspirations for your children? If you're not coming, is it because you have another plan to tackle this? You don't have to come to this one. Maybe you've considered his books before. Maybe you're reading something. I don't know what. But what is your plan? What is your plan? What are you doing about this in your children's lives? And by the way, there's a great demand on that conference, and I don't even know if there's still places, but if you want to come, please get on as soon as possible. I also want to speak a word to those of you whose children have grown up. Perhaps you've dropped the ball on these things. Maybe you weren't properly taught about parenting as you spend time in those years in your church. Maybe you were lazy. Maybe you were caught up. Maybe not even realizing it, but chasing the dreams of the world. I want to say to you, whatever happened in your situation, you need to know that God is immensely gracious and that he forgives us all that we've done wrong. And we are always, all of us, dropping the ball in so many ways, aren't we? We're all, so many of us, just ill-equipped. We don't have it all right. He is immensely gracious as we come to him in repentance. And you also need to know that at the end of the day, the salvation of any individual has to do with the Lord opening their eyes by the power of his Holy Spirit. Well, we just have to ask the Lord, please, would you do that with our children? That's the key thing. And it's never too late. And I've seen many stories of great change, as the Lord has worked on people later in life. And so come to the Lord, not in despair, but just marveling in and rejoicing in his grace and his love and his mercy. I want to close with these words from Samuel Worcester from a sermon in the early 1800s. He said this, "To have children committed to our care, to have immortal souls entrusted to our charge, to be brought up for God and for everlasting glory in his kingdom, is certainly a situation of high responsibility, the duties of which cannot be fulfilled without great wisdom, diligence, and piety." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that this is actually a great responsibility. And Father, we want to, first of all, repent for where we have dropped the ball, because we have in so many ways. We are not perfect. We do not live out what you have directed us to do perfectly in any area. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help all of us to think through how, if we've got children in our homes, how are we going to improve? How are we going to change? How are we going to fulfill the role that you have given us as fathers and as fathers and mothers? And also as covenant people, as we think about the children of this church. And Heavenly Father, where we have children who have grown up in a home where perhaps they didn't really hear these things, or siblings of ours who do not walk with Jesus, Father, we pray for them and ask that you would open their eyes. We know that it's by your power that anybody comes to faith, that you open hearts that are closed and cold and dark. And so, Father, every single loved one that is represented in this auditorium and in our hall today, we commend to you. Children, but not only children, anyone, husbands, wives, parents, siblings, uncles, aunts, whoever they are. Father, we ask that those that we are all thinking about right now, that you would touch their hearts and bring them to faith. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Singing together, Only by Grace. You see, it's only by grace that we can enter. And it's his work of grace when our heart is opened that heart enters. Let's stand together and sing and rejoice in this truth.